My name's Jeff, if we haven't met. Excited to be with you this morning. And I'm going to start with a joke. I got to thank Yolanda. Maybe she's at second service today, but this Yolanda hooked me up with this joke. The children were lined up in the cafeteria of a church elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large pile of apples. The nun made a note and put it on the apple tray. Take only one. God is watching. Moving further along the lunch line at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. A child had written a note. Take all you want. God is watching the apples. Yolanda will be happy that you thought that was funny. It's a little joke, but it really is a subtle reminder. I mean, just as we begin this morning, that we often bring our assumptions about God into our lives. Sometimes we bring our assumptions about God to God. We bring our assumptions about God to the Bible. And whenever we're in a space where there's a gap, and our assumptions often fill those gaps. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we are navigating our way through a minor prophet, the book of Amos. And one of the reasons why, you know, if you're here and you're new, I think you'll be good. We're going to lean into the story together as the church family, but I've been saying this every week. If you are new, I don't recommend starting in the minor prophets. They're important, they're vital, but I always recommend usually starting in the Gospels or start in Genesis and get to know the story, learn about Jesus. But the minor prophets, one of the things that makes them so difficult is that they're small and there's a lot of gaps. You just pick up Amos. There's so much that isn't said. And so what do we do, you know, as we're reading the Bible and we encounter these gaps? Well, ultimately, as Christians, when it comes to God, I mean, we are equipped well to fill gaps with what we know about Jesus, right? Jesus is the clearest expression of who God is. You know, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus on the cross, right? What he does for us. We'll talk a bit about that this morning. So as Christians, we have that opportunity, but Jesus is a part of a grand story. He doesn't just show up out of nowhere. The story begins in Genesis when God creates essentially out of nothing everything that we see. You know, God brings creation into existence. And early in the story, we encounter a guy by the name of Moses, and a very significant act in the big story of God and his people is God, through Moses, leading the people out of slavery in Egypt. And I've kind of said this, I think, a couple times in this series, but so much of what these prophets are doing, these minor prophets in particular, is assuming that you have read Moses and you've understood the vision that Moses gave the people of God. And so that's what we'll fill in the gaps. We'll get to Jesus at the end because we have to. He's our hope. But we're going to kind of journey. We're going to have our noses in our Bibles this morning. We're going to cover a lot of scripture, but I think it'll be illuminating. It's really not what I had planned on doing when I started this week, getting into Amos 4. I think you'll see how we ended up here, but I found it so fruitful. Like, I felt I was connecting dots that I don't know that I've connected before, and I've been praying that it would be the same for you. Hopefully, you learn a little bit this morning. We are a church that values learning. We're disciples, right? So we're going to start in Amos chapter 4. If you've never read the minor prophets, or if your first Sunday in a while, it's kind of funny to me that this is the first verse you'll hear. Amos is pretty intense. And again, we're going to get into the backdrop of where his intensity comes from, why he's so intense. But we'll just get right at it. You ready for this? Amos 4, verse 1. Listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria. So if you haven't been to church for years, there's your first verse. Welcome back. He paints a picture, but he's prophetic. He's doing something. This is where, who are the fat cows? You women, but not just any women, who oppress the poor and crush the needy. And again, this is that's not going to go away over the next few weeks as we gather. Amos's heartbeat is what's happening to the poor in Israel. What I want to do today is help you see why he's so angry. okay? And you who are always calling to your husbands, bring us another drink. I need a martini. Come on. You know, it's just like, but you're ignoring the poor outside your door. Verse 2, the sovereign Lord has sworn this by his holiness. Holiness, his otherness. What God is doing, who God is other. And we've been saying this throughout the series. Part of the frustration is that the people of God, read Exodus 19, they were meant to be a special possession of God's, a treasure, a light in the darkness, a city on the hill. In other words, they were not supposed to be like Egypt or Babylon. God freed them from Egypt, and so they were meant to be other. Their God is other. He's holy. And they, as we'll see this morning, that's hard. It's hard to be other in the way of God. So, and this is where we get very specific. Don't read Amos out of context. This is a very specific prophecy for the people of his day. It's already passed in our day. But again, he's painting a picture. The time will come when you will be led away with hooks in your noses. You can picture that. In fact, every last one of you will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. I mean, you're invited in. You will be led out through the ruins of the wall. You will be thrown from your fortresses, says the Lord. Again, he's prophesying to the 10 northern kingdoms of or tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes. And he's talking about in 10, 20, 30, 40 years, Assyria, probably in a few different waves, they're going to come in and conquer these northern tribes. And eventually, by the year 722 BC, they're going to be exiled. I mean, just a people removed from their homeland and taken far away. And that's what he's prophesying. He's warning the people and telling them it's going to happen and why. And so then, and we've talked a little bit about this, we'll get into this more in coming weeks, but the false religion that they're practicing. They're just going through the motions, but as we've said, for God, if you're going to love God, you have to love your neighbor. So go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal, these two locations in Israel. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes there. Bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offering so you can brag about it everywhere. Right? False religion, hypocrisy. Amos is upset. So you can brag about it. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the sovereign Lord. You're missing the heart of it. The heart of it is a relationship with God. So these next six verses, and if you've never read this, I mean, it's kind of intense chapters, but you can read in Leviticus chapter 26 or Deuteronomy 28. God has laid, and we'll talk a little bit about this again, but he's invited us into a relationship he calls a covenant. But if we violate the covenant, the Bible says there are curses. It's like, going against the grain, you get shards, right? And so that's really what he's going to say here. And you'll see his heartbeat is relationship. And we'll talk about this a little bit more too, but he's kind of giving them tests of deprivation. That'll make more sense in a few minutes. I just want to say that now. Verse 6, I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but you still would not return to me, says the Lord. I kept the rain from falling when your crops needed it the most. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. Rain fell on one field while another field withered away. People staggered from town to town looking for water, but there was never enough. But you still would not return to me, says the Lord. He says, tests of deprivation. I struck your farms and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all your fig and olive trees, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. Then verse 10, this is where it gets very indicting. I sent plagues on you like the plagues I sent on Egypt long ago. Again, here we're at it. I'm doing to you what I did to Egypt because you're no different. I led you out of Egypt so that you could be different. But you just felt old habits are hard to break, right? You're Egypt. And so you get the Egypt treatment. I killed your young men in war and led all your horses away. The stench of death filled the air, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. I destroyed some of your cities as I destroyed, this is a legendary story, right, in Genesis, a big story, like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only, you're just like them. Those of you who survived were like charred sticks pulled from a fire, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. So we'll pause here even, because I've been trying, because, you know, the prophets are one big package, and they're kind of bringing a unified message, though, some to the northern kingdom, some to the southern kingdom at different times. But Ezekiel has something. I think this is just interesting as we're getting deeper into Amos. But Ezekiel has something to say as he recounts the sins of Sodom. And so last week we looked at Habakkuk. This week we're going to look at one verse from Ezekiel just to make the point a little bit further. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, this is how Ezekiel sums up Sodom's sins. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness. Notice, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. I mean, the poor and the treatment of the poor is on the hearts of the prophets. I mean, that's what they see time and time again. And so we get to verses 12 and 13. This will end our part in Amos this morning. Therefore, I will bring upon you all the disasters I have announced. Prepare to meet your God in judgment, you people of Israel. For the Lord is the one who shaped the mountains, stirs up the winds, and reveals his thoughts to mankind. He turns the light of dawn into darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God of heaven's army is his name. Now, I tried to set this up for you last week, because again, you got to get into the biblical worldview and understand what's happening. But I talked about we're invited to all the major covenants. We're invited into this relationship with God. You get an Abrahamic covenant, a Mosaic covenant, a Davidic covenant, and then with Jesus, we get the new covenant. And they all carry two things, promise and obligation, gift and demand. And there's a variety of ways of talking about this. But the part I want to highlight this morning, I said this last week as well, but with our God, the promise always comes before the obligation. The gift always comes before the demand. That's why we talk about grace. It's unmerited. We don't do anything. Paul will say, while we are dead in our transgressions, while we are enemies of God, he dies for us. He rescues us. It's gift. It's unconditional, right? But the moment we choose to believe God's promises and receive that gift, there are now, it seems, conditions. Because the gift is worthy of the conditions. You understand? You and I are given this gift, but now we're responsible for it. And that that's a huge understanding. There's commands and demands that we are meant to obey. And ultimately, we use this kind of language here at Crossview when we talk about discipleship. But now that we've received this gift of life from God, now we want to learn from him how to live like him. And to not live like him is to just stomp on this precious gift that he's given us. So again, that's some of the backdrop of what's happening here in this covenant relationship. What I want to do is I want to read, we're going to jump now back. I told you, we're going to jump back to Moses because Moses is dominating the minds of the prophets, what he taught. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, which is a chapter I actually haven't spent a ton of time in. And this week I couldn't believe. It's so interesting. So much of what I want to say this morning just comes straight from this chapter. And again, I think this will be really helpful for us as we continue to navigate the book of Amos. It's pretty clear. It's 20 verses. I'm just going to read through it. I'll make a few comments, but I don't feel like I need to say a lot because I think it's pretty clear. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today, and then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Right? So we're already into the language of gift. Remember how the Lord your God led you through, look at this, the wilderness for these 40 years. And what is he doing? Humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. The wilderness is a season of deprivation. That's what it is. And God intentionally leads us. Verse 3, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, but he still cared for you, he provided for you in ways you never imagined. And then he was feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you. You didn't even know to ask for it. God leads you into a season of deprivation to teach you that he will always provide. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So I'll just say it this way. We're going to talk about God's economy versus Pharaoh's economy in a few minutes. And I'll just say it. I think it's okay to say it this way. We're beginning to see, you don't live by bread alone, but by the very word. In God's economy, can I just say it this way? There's a different currency. It's different. God is arranging things differently. Verse four, for all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Season of deprivation, but your feet didn't blister or swell. And then, just in case you missed it, think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So, but I want you to see, we start with a season of deprivation. Deuteronomy 8 makes that pretty clear. Are we to discern then that, well, God, I mean, we care for the poor season of week. God doesn't want to bless us? That God is like anti-prosperity and flourishing? Well, let's just keep reading. There's a logic to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 6, so obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him, learning wisdom. For the Lord your God is bringing you into, oh, it's a good land. And it's flowing streams and pools of water, fountains that and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil and honey. And in case that's not translating, it's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. God is not anti-prosperity, and he's not anti-flourishing. It's a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. But here's the thing. Let me read verses 10 and 11, because this is, again, what Moses is doing. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. He's the landlord. Everything is his. Make sure you recognize that it's coming from him and it's gift. It's gift. In verse 11, it's so interesting. But that is the time to be careful. As you read all the way through the Bible, it's not that God is anti-wealth. He actually wants all of us to flourish and prosper. But the Bible is very aware that humanity has an abundance problem. I mean, just keep reading. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. That's what Amos is mad about. Because the northern kingdoms, it's their most prosperous time when Amos is prophet, and they've forgotten. What if we said every week, God blesses us, not for our sake, but so that we can bless others. And we're just stewards of what he gives us. And there's great responsibility with that. But to take the gift of God and make it all about me is just trampling on what he's trying to do. Verse 12, for when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. He rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Don't be like Pharaoh. You're meant to be different. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good, to train you in the ways of righteousness. He did this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Because the moment you say that, you now have justification to not care for your neighbor. I did this. You're not working as hard as me. I don't need to help you. Moses says, be very careful. God's going to walk you through a season of deprivation to train you so that you can handle the blessing he wants to give you. Now remember, again, don't make that the American dream. The kingdom of God is different. It's not from this world. So I'm using language like prosperity and flourishing, but I'm not talking about like, you're the wealthiest person. What we have to learn from God is man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word of God. There's a deeper security. There's another way to be in this world. Verse 18, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. And then this gets us verses 19 and 20. We're right into Amos. Be it, but assure you of this. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, if you worship idols at Bethel, right? You do these things, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. That's what Amos is saying. God said this way back with Moses, and you've just forgotten him. He blessed you, but you have not been a blessing to others. In verse 20, just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. You're not supposed to be like the other nations. You're supposed to be something other. Something different, something, I mean, quite honestly, and we'll get into this a little bit, something the world's never seen. So let's get a little specific. I had a lot of laws that I ventured through, and maybe we'll look at more of them as we go, but I want to look at two in particular, just because I think those are pretty straightforward, and we're looking at a lot of text this morning. So these two are pretty straightforward. I thought these were kind of fun to look at, and then I have a few summary items to say, and then we'll get to Jesus. But how about Exodus? So this whole Mosaic covenant, and you know, this is where God is making a nation and rearranging the people in a different way. You learned some bad habits in Egypt. I'm going to try to show you another way to be a people, to be a family, a nation of priests. And so Exodus 22, just 25, 26, and 27. I love this. This is cool. If you lend money to any of my people who are in need, God says, don't charge interest as a moneylender would. If you take your neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it before sunset. Why? Well, because this coat may be the only blanket your neighbor has. How can a person sleep with it? They might get cold. Don't do that to your neighbor. And this is what's so interesting to me. If you do not return it, and your neighbor cries out to me for help, I will hear, God says, because I am merciful. So we're going to talk about, again, the Pharaoh's economy, the economy of Pharaoh, and the economy of God. In Pharaoh's economy, when you make a business transaction, there's just two people involved, the borrower and the lender. But in God's economy, there's three people involved. And if you are exploiting someone, and that someone calls out to God, God's going to get involved. And the good news is if you're being exploited and you call out to God, God's going to get involved. Again, a huge part of what's happening in Amos is that the poor have called out to God, and God is getting involved because he said he would. The next one also, pretty straightforward. Deuteronomy 15, I'm just going to read verses 7 through 11. But if there are any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, listen to this, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Have open hands of generosity. In fact, we're going to go, not just, this is like a command. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year of canceling debts is close at hand. I was going to talk more about that, but I won't. But every 7 years, debts were canceled. We're supposed to be. And then you had the year of Jubilee every seventh, every 49 years. Things that, again, we don't even know that was ever practiced. And it's a big part of even why the exile comes along. But if you refuse to make a loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, again, in God's economy, God is involved, you will be considered guilty of sin. Here's the command, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do, and there will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. Okay, that's just two. We could do more. There's over 600 laws in those first five books of the Bible, and many of them actually have to do with economic interactions. So let me just kind of break this down for you. I'm going to summarize just up to this point of what we've read. If we were to talk about God's economy, there are two things that I think just, I guess, shout at me in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and what we've read. First of all, God's economy is driven by trust. We trust in the goodness of God. That's not a surprise, but it's there, it's real. We trust in God. We trust that God will provide. And the second feature then is generosity. God has been generous with you. Don't forget that. Be generous with others. That's not a surprise, but God's economy, trust and generosity, they drive it. As opposed to, we could say, Pharaoh's economy, which, I mean, we could chat about. This isn't a surprise. Pharaoh's economy is driven by fear and greed. Big surprise, right? We all know that. We experience that. We live. Pharaoh's economy. And so what does this break down? And I'm going to show you even Jesus. I mean, this is, but in Pharaoh's economy, we love stuff. We worship stuff. We protect our stuff. And we use people, right? I mean, Pharaoh totally uses the Israelites as slaves. In God's economy, we love people. And then we use stuff to love and serve people. Because the stuff, it's all God's anyway. He's the landlord and we're just stewarding it. And it's so amazing, God, that you would trust us to steward it, right? We love to participate with what you're doing. So you see the contrast. And again, I'll say it this way, this idea of scarcity versus abundance. And fair, I mean, in the world we live in, how I say this all the time when we talk about like fear in our world today, but I feel like we live in the most abundant country in the most abundant time maybe ever in the history of humanity. I don't know, I'd have to do more history, but there's a lot of abundance in the world we live in today and where you and I reside, and yet somehow there's so much fear of scarcity. There's not enough. And fear and greed push us forward. What Jesus, what Moses, what Amos, what they're all saying this all the way through the Bible is there's another way to be. God is rearranging things in a different sort of way. And I'll say it this way, Jesus will make it pretty clear in just a minute, but there's a way to live if you learn to trust God and his promises and his goodness, even in a season of deprivation. That God is good, and you begin to practice the generosity, like you understand what God's given you, and you move into a season of gratitude, and then you mimic these acts of generosity. You become generous too. Jesus would tell you, you can actually begin to break free of anxiety. I mean, there's a way to live in this. And again, believe me, I'm a pastor. I understand we've got anxiety disorders and stuff. I'm not trying to oversimplify. I don't hear that. But what I want you to hear is that Jesus is inviting us into a family, into a new creation where anxiety is not a thing anymore. Now, some of us might not taste that until he returns. We're all broken and wounded. We get that. We're wounded healers. But I'm just telling you, don't lose sight of the promise. Don't scorch your imagination. Let it flow. What would it be to be free of anxiety? It's going to begin with trust and generosity. So let's move to Jesus. Just two things I want to look at. One really short verse that we might come back to just because it's so critical. And then I want to read. I had a couple different ways I was going to end. I was like, I'm just going to let Jesus talk. It's better. He says everything better than I would. He's smarter than me. He's awesome. There's no one like Jesus. But first, Paul is reflecting on Jesus, how he handles this stuff. And again, Jesus, if you read about his, he believes that the time is now. Like now's the time to start living as if we have access to the abundance of God's kingdom, right? And Jesus seems to think anybody who comes in contact with him or listens to him or trusts him, the kingdom of abundance is available to that person. Now, it's a different kind of currency, but it's a real security. But Jesus is not naive. So let me read what Paul says as he summarizes this. It's in two really great chapters on generosity in 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to read one verse because it's pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, right? The Son with the Father. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. He entered into our humanity, our brokenness and our suffering, so that by his poverty, through his poverty, we might become rich. Because when you get into the story of Jesus, what are the things that the gospel writers want you to know? He knows seasons of deprivation, doesn't he? He is tempted by the Satan in the wilderness in the ways Israel is tempted. But here's why Jesus is unique, is that every human being has failed in those seasons of deprivation. Jesus doesn't fail. And that's why we trust him. Okay, he knows a way. He's something other. He's holy. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust him. Jesus is homeless. He lives in Israel when they're being occupied by Israel or by Rome, right? And he suffers crucifixion. Jesus is not naive of our suffering, but he also believes through him the kingdom is breaking forth. And his followers can start living in that reality today. Now, we won't know the fullness of it until he returns, but we start living as if we have all we need because the kingdom operates in a different currency. Again, let me just let Jesus say it. And I mean, maybe you just revisit these verses on your own this week. It's pretty straightforward. Sometimes Jesus says things that are, what is he saying? This one, I think you can get your mind around. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food." Life is more than food. Man does not live on bread alone, right? Life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. He says, look at the ravens. This is just good wisdom teaching. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you need to hear this. Again, I know the world we live in right now. Some of you just need to hear this morning. You are far more valuable to God than birds. You're valuable to God. And then he says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now we're into this, I was talking about anxiety. If worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? There's the invitation from Jesus. Out of the scarcity mindset, into this abundant mindset. He says, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers and are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Even if you're in a season of deprivation right now, whatever that might mean, God is training you, he's discipling you, he's preparing you so that you're ready to receive the blessing he wants to give you so that you can handle it responsibly. And again, blessing in his kingdom terms of blessing others, not in, you know, this health and wealth kind of mindset. That's not what we're talking about, right? But it's a real blessing. Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. That's Pharaoh's mindset. That's the nations. But I've called you together to be a different kind of people, a holy nation of priests, a light in the dark and a city on the hill. Your Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. What fuels the economy of God? Trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's timing. Again, this is where we're countercultural, because there is nothing patient in our culture of immediate gratification. But God, his timing is different. You don't always get things immediately. And you don't always get what you're asking for, but God will give you what you need and what will help you bless others, because that's the heartbeat of God. Verse 32, so don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be content, be grateful. And some of you, again, sometimes I say memorize a verse. Memorize this verse. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. your Father, your Heavenly Father, He is glad to bless you. He is glad to give you this kingdom. And here Jesus says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to those in need. I don't think he's saying we all have to go sell everything we own. What he's saying is, use your possessions to care for your neighbor. Don't use your neighbor to worship your possessions. That's what he's saying. Again, this is different than Pharaoh. It's different than it's different than every other kingdom. I mean, Jesus is pretty unique that he dares to dream and imagine a world like this. And then Jesus says, again, we're talking about a different kind of currency, so it's a different kind of security. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And why is that good news? Because the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your wallet never just falls apart in your pocket, right? No, your treasure will be safe. You will have unbelievable security and peace. No thief can steal it. And no moth can destroy it. And then you get this classic line, which is another sermon another day. But wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So much to that statement. But this is part of, this is what we believe about spiritual formation. As you trust this God, as you worship this God, as you learn to imitate and follow this God, he begins to change you from the inside out and set you free from your slavery to sin. And you begin to long for the things that God longs for. And you realize, oh, this is what I was always made for. I've been listening to all these other voices. But yes, okay, Jesus, I'm starting to see. You're connecting dots for me. Get to know Jesus. I mean, it's fascinating. The Bible will talk about our struggle with blessing. But yet as you keep reading through it, God just keeps giving, giving, giving anyway. Like he's just a generous being. And if you get to know Jesus and you get to know his Father and you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit can do for you, you can begin to store up treasure in heaven, live free of anxiety, know a security that nothing can take from you. You can know joy and peace. You can have hope. And that's something the whole world, but you can't buy that stuff, right? And your neighbors will notice it. You're in a season of deprivation, but you've got joy. What is going on? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me bless you in the way that I've been blessed. My happiness does not come from external circumstances. It comes from knowing the one true God who is life and love. That's what we're called to do and be. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would work in our hearts. You would convict us. I'll ask gently this week. You're a gentleman. Convict us of our sin. Convict us of our idolatry. Convict us of where we have loved possessions over people. Help us to see it. We're not the first civilization in history of humanity to wrestle with this. This goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. But help us to see it. And maybe we can see this morning, Jesus, that doesn't lead to life. I really don't feel secure by worshiping possessions. I actually feel anxiety. I feel alone. And I'm ready for another kingdom. I want to be a part of a community that's arranged differently. I want to trust you more. And I want to learn how to be generous. God, help me to be aware of how generous you've been to me so that I can imitate that. I want to bless others as you. I want to be ready to carry the blessing that you've called me to carry. Jesus, we ask these things in your name and already say thank you because we know you're good and you're working good. It's in your name we pray. Amen.